Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, I'll Buy That, from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So I was hoping to start with a story. There was a man who went to an antique store in San Francisco. And as he walked in the store, he looked, and here is an ancient vase from the Ming Dynasty. But the craziest thing about this whole thing is that there was a cat drinking milk out of it. So he thought to himself, you know, the owner of this store has no idea what he has here. So he thought, how can I buy this vase for less than it's worth? Because it's priceless. So he goes to the owner of the store and he says, hey, man, that's a nice cat you have. I'd like to buy that cat from you. And so the owner of the store says, oh, I could never sell that cat. You understand? She keeps all the mice out of the store. She's a great cat. And he goes, but I really love that cat. I really got to have it. How's about this? I'll give you $100 for that cat. But you understand, I need something to feed her from as well. So how about I throw an extra $10 in for that bull? The owner of the store said, oh, no. I'll sell you the cat, but you can't have that bull. That bull is a vase from the Ming Dynasty, and it's priceless. But he said, the funny thing is, since I've owned that vase, I've sold 17 cats. You know, as Christ followers, it's easy to convince ourselves of certain things. It's easy not to know the intents of the heart and different things like that. And we have to be so careful that we are constantly examining our hearts. Keep that thought in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8 as we continue in that study. Really quickly, let's remind ourselves where we are in the Acts study. Remember, we learned that Saul persecuted the early Christians there in Jerusalem, and they began to be scattered and to flee. And them being scattered and fleeing is what caused the gospel then to go out into the whole world. Remember Philip, we met in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the original deacons. And as he's taken the gospel out into the whole world, remember, God gave him miracles and signs and wonders. And he was casting demons out of people. And he was healing people. And all these things were going on. And then we met this man, this real notable man there in Samaria. His name was Simon. And Simon sees all this going on. And he was a sorcerer, and he bewitched the city, and many people in the city believed he was the power of God. And so Philip preaches the gospel to Simon, and Simon professes faith even to the point where he goes and he gets baptized. And again, the scattering of all these believers, the gospel is preached. And we ended last time saying this, that as we make our plans, we need to be careful that we're seeking the Lord. Because as that saying goes, that old Yiddish proverb, we make our plans, but God laughs. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a self-serving request. Self-serving request. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 8, let's begin with verse 18. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, that's Peter and John, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on anyone whom I lay hands on, they may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon, this magician, he notices this extraordinary power that's given to Peter and John. And he's thinking, man, if I had that power, I could selfishly use that. I would be notable. I could make money off of it. Give me that power as well. There in your notes, Simon thought that the power of the Holy Spirit was similar to his magic in that it could be bought or sold for personal gain. The Lord's power, his grace, his salvation, all those things are a free gift. You can never earn them. You can never buy them. They're a free gift. Even the Old Testament saints understood this. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:1. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You understand, God wants to give you his grace and his favor. God wants to give you these things. You can't earn them. But Simon somehow thought he lost his superstar status, and he sees all these miracles and signs and wonders and says, I want those too. I want to be the upfront guy. I want everyone to look at me. And notice what he said. Give me that power. Give me that power. You may not know this, but if you've been to church more than twice, you'll start to recognize that inside church, there are power brokers. And this is the very first church power broker right here, Simon. And he wants to buy this position. But let me tell you something. If you are given a position because of wealth or who you are in the community or anything else other than the Holy Spirit's calling, like we witnessed with Tilo, if you are given a position in a church for any other reason than the call of God in your life, it will not go well for that body of believers. That person will be a headache. I guarantee it. And so, not to bash on any specific denomination, but early within the Roman Catholic Church, there was something known as penance. Maybe you've heard of it. It was supposed to be an act of contrition or a public display of repentance to atone for sin. But before the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church started offering indulgences. In other words, give me money in exchange for forgiveness. It got so bad before the Reformation that people were actually going into the church and donating money before they sinned. This is kind of like, let me pay for it before I go do it sort of thing. How terrible. Now, let me tell you, there's a modern word, and it's ironic that the word is simony, Simon with a Y. And how ironic that simony means buying or selling church favors like pardons and privileges with money. There in your notes, simony can refer to an inappropriate exchange of temporal, material things for spiritual benefits, which is practiced in some churches today that employ a give-to-get mentality. But listen to what Paul told Titus about such things. Titus 3:4, he said, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Not by works, not by money. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. God's grace and his mercy is free for those who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. But you can't buy it. There in your notes, financial giving is part of our response to the Lord. However, we should give because the love of Christ compels us to give, not to buy forgiveness or expect something in return. We don't give to get. We give as part of our worship. Now, our church is so different, and I love this about our church. We don't pass a plate. We very rarely talk about giving. That's because we believe it's between you and the Lord. But if it comes up in the passage, you had better believe I teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so you're going to hear it. But when a Christian gives as unto the Lord, and we put strings attached or we put some manipulation with it, it's not really giving at all. Okay, you're not giving to the Lord if you say, here's how to use my money. By the way, in the Bible, every exhortation to give is to believers. So if you're a non-believer in here this morning, I'm not even talking to you about this part. This is to believers. The exhortation is believers should give as part of their worship. Giving's part of our worship. Now, I want you to think about the Old Testament saints and how they had it. If you wanted to go into the temple or the tabernacle out in the desert, and you wanted to go in, you had to bring an offering. You had to bring something in order to go and visit the Lord. But in the New Testament, we have such freedom. We've been given so much as New Testament believers that we can boldly enter in the throne room of grace anytime we have need and receive grace. Anytime. Sandra and I were having this conversation either yesterday or the day before, and we were talking about Why are so many younger people kind of going towards these denominations that have all this liturgy, you know, all these statues and all this kind of reverence and different things? And the reason we came up with, and maybe we're wrong, but I don't think so, is that, you know, in the evangelical church, we have so much freedom that we have taken the reverence out of worshiping God. We've, you know, we got pastors in blue jeans and button-down shirts. I mean, they don't even wear suits, for crying out loud. No, but really, we take the Lord for granted. We have abused the freedom. And some of these other denominations, though they're off theologically, and I disagree with them wholeheartedly, you do go in and you see the reverence. And maybe if we just step back just a little bit and realize who this God is. Remember in the Old Testament, he was unapproachable, this holy, mighty God that you couldn't even come near. Only the high priest could go in to the holies of holies, and only once a year. And now, as believers in Christ, because Jesus lives in my heart, I can boldly go in. Maybe there's a balance there. I don't know. Crazy thought. But there might be a balance there. But you think about most of the early churches, especially the ones that Paul started. They were poor. They had very little. And yet they were so generous, not only to other believers, other churches. I mean, they were generous. They gave from a heart of gratitude to the Lord and love for the brethren. Paul said this in Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that we must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Jesus spoke of stewardship all through the Bible, and especially the parable in Luke 16 where he talks about stewardship, that we should give of the first fruits of our time and our talents and our treasures, finally. The first fruits, the first, the best. We should give the Lord our best. Again, not give to get. We give out of a heart of gratitude, worship. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:1. He said, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must also do, that on the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that no collections are made when I come. In other words, it sounds like it was on purpose. There was some thought, there was some intentionality to it, that before I even get there, have set aside what you're going to give. That way, I don't have to come and tell you about giving. Giving is an investment in the gospel. And if you're concerned with the gospel, you know, and what's so cool is God says, open your hands and I'll give and I'll take and I'll always take care of you and I'll meet every one of your needs. You don't have to worry about it. So what happens? Simon asks for this. Can I buy the power to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit? Roman numeral 2, Simon's correction. Look at verse 20. And this is harsh, by the way. Can I tell you, this is a WWE smackdown this morning for the first half of the message. It gets better. Hold on, okay? But verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Listen to it. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's harsh, man. Imagine one of the apostles looking at you, telling you have a dirty heart. Whew. And you have no part in the kingdom of God because your heart is wicked. And you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money? What a dirty heart. There in your notes, people who want to either get rich by misusing the gospel or try to purchase God's favor on outrage. We receive the gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know, you don't have to search very hard, but you go on some of these Christian television programs and you hear these people trying to fleece God's people with money. And it's disgusting. Quite frankly, it's disgusting that they would do this. You know, James tells us something like, and I'm just quoting from memory here, that not all of us should seek to be teachers, for there's a harsher judgment for that. And I've done a study on that verse, and I've looked into it, and you know, for years. And I thought, man, I don't know the whole meaning of that. But the dumbed down version is, don't seek to be a leader in God's church because there's a harsher judgment. Man, that's kind of a wake-up call, just a little bit. But these people who want to make a profit by other people's faith or religion, man, it's disgusting. Now, the Bible's very clear that those who serve in the ministry are worth their wages, no doubt about it. But try to fleece God's people, it's an abomination to the gospel, it truly is. And I thought about some of the Christian-owned businesses. I think of the guy who formed Quaker Oats. Go read his story someday. This guy couldn't outgive God. I mean, he'd give and give and give, and God kept dumping blessings on him, dumping blessings on him. He started giving 10%, went to 20%. By the end of his life, he was given 90% of his money, and he still couldn't give it away. And so there are Christian businesses that do some phenomenal work for Christ. But to make a profit out of a church or a parachurch organization, it's disgusting. And notice what Peter said. And you're going to hear me swear in church for the first time. Okay? But Peter says, your money perish with you. Don't tell anyone. Don't let YouTube know about this. But let me tell you what the J.B. Phillips translation of this verse says. You ready? Acts 8:20, J.B. Phillips. But Peter said to him, to hell with you and your money. How dare you think that you could buy the gift of God? Oof. Oof. And then notice he says, you have neither part nor portion in the kingdom. Why? Because you got a dirty heart. Ouch. Now, remember, we said this last week, that there's really only three kinds of people sitting in a church any given day, right? You have number one, the sold out, spirit-filled believer. The person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they're serving him with all their heart, spirit-filled, spirit-led. There you go. The second one is the person who somewhere along the way truly trusted Christ for salvation, but they're living carnally. Not that they lost their salvation, but they're living for self. And then the third one, which is the worst, is the non-believer. And so this question from Peter, or this rebuke rather from Peter, brings back up the question I asked last week. Was Simon authentically saved when he received Christ and was baptized, or was it lip service? Because this seems to point to the fact that he wasn't. And I don't know, and we'll get more into that in a minute. But remember, earlier in Acts, we saw Simon make this profession of faith. He was baptized. So from outward appearances, it seemed like he was saved. Philip preached the gospel to him. He said the right words. Just say these words and you're saved. What a dangerous theology. What a dangerous theology. Here's the issue, is that Philip, when he preached the gospel, could not see into the heart of Simon. He couldn't see. And this is what the problem is when we go to baptize someone. And, you know, I've done a lot of baptisms, and I've had people from 7 years old. And the oldest guy I ever baptized was almost 90, which was really cool. But I actually got to do his funeral a few years later, which was really, really cool. But I can't see into someone's heart. And that's why when somebody comes up and says, I want to be water baptized, I tell them what Philip's going to tell the eunuch next week. And here's a little teaser, right? Next week, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. I wonder, out of the couple hundred baptisms I've done in my life, was there people who were not sincere in their faith? I'm sure there were. I don't know. But again, notice what Peter said. You have neither part nor portion in the kingdom. And so some say because of those words, Simon was not a true convert. He didn't have true repentance. James Boyce said this. This is a warning to everybody or anybody who thinks that just because they made a profession of mouth that they're secure, right? That they're right with God because of words. That's why I think Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's Lord, and you believe in your heart, right? Both, then you shall be saved. There in your notes, some say the words from Peter to Simon, your money perish with you, are proof that Simon was headed for hell. Oof. But notice what he says also. because your heart's not right. I mean, what a smack in the mouth, right? I mean, you got dirty hearts. You got a filthy heart. There in your notes, heart denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, the vigor and sense of physical life, and the center and seat of spiritual life. In the Old Testament, the word they use for heart is so cool. It means the entire person, and it speaks about deep down in the bowels. I mean, it's kind of a unique word, but it talks about the person's mind, their will, their emotions, their source of thoughts, their intentions, and catch this, it even talks about their moral character. When the Old Testament talks about the heart, it's all of you. So what do? If I'm Simon, I am sitting there going, what do I need to do? Roman numeral 3, the cure for the poison of sin. Look at verse 22. Peter says, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. By the way, if you've never been here before and this is your first time, welcome. Great message to join us for. But repentance, it's this fancy word that means you were heading down the track, you stop, you make a U-turn, you have a change of mind, and you head towards the Father. That's what repentance is. It's a long definition of a very short word. Again, in the New Testament, it means to change one's mind. There in your notes, but the Bible tells us that true repentance will result in a change of mind as well as a change of actions for the follower of Christ. And notice verse 22, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Wait a minute, my thoughts are sinful? Really? Your thoughts would be forgiven you. How many of us want our thoughts played out on the big screen? Go ahead, raise your hand and we'll get you up here next week. Right? I mean, I look pretty good on the outside. I can fake it with the best of them. But how about if God put all my thoughts up there on the big screen? Rich was jealous. Rich was angry. Ooh, who wants to see that? Let me give you a couple of verses out of the book of Hebrews that kind of give me pause. Maybe not you. Maybe it just convicts me. So if it doesn't convict you, cool. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow. Catch this. And it's a discerner of your thoughts and the intents of your heart. The word of God knows your thoughts and your intentions. Oh, but it gets better. But wait, there's more. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Youch. You see, the living word of God and the written word of God knows you. He knew you while you were in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head, and he knows your thoughts and your intentions. So Peter says, pray. Pray that he forgives you. What a great idea. You know, I love it when we read through the Gospels and the religious leaders often, they're thinking so poorly of Jesus, right? And they're thinking, you know, this guy, he's filled with the devil and all this stuff. And Jesus shows his deity time and time again by saying, this is what you're thinking and you're wrong. How'd you like to have that for a spouse? This is what you're thinking and you're wrong. But why did Peter tell Simon to pray for forgiveness? Because he saw the thoughts of his heart were poisoning him and making him bitter. Yuck. His desire to misuse God's resources and try to buy God's favor made him bitter and poisoned him. Ouch. There in your notes, Thayer's Greek lexicon states that being poisoned by bitterness means Simon had extreme wickedness. And so he says, pray therefore, that God would deal with you and that you'll repent. And here again, the question, was he truly saved back then when he got baptized? He professed it. I would say no. Some say, however, that yes, Simon was saved. He was just still struggling with the flesh. Don't raise your hands because your friends are here. But how many of us after salvation still struggle with the flesh? Okay. 1 John, the apostle, the beloved, wrote 1 John to believers, and this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father will abide with God forever. So some say, yes, Simon had a genuine belief. Others say, no, he just had an outward appearance. He just gave lip service. He failed to submit. Jeremiah 17 tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful, able to deceive ourselves. Our hearts can deceive us. That's terrible news. This is why Paul says there in your notes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you unless you are disqualified? Test yourself. You know, God says, seek me, you'll find me. Knock and it'll be answered. So if we just say, Jesus, am I yours? His spirit will confirm with your spirit that you're a child of God. If it doesn't, time to do business. So let's see the fruit of repentance. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, that's Peter and John, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Why did Simon ask Peter to pray for him instead of doing what he was told? Remember, Peter told him, go pray. And Simon says, you pray for me. Why is that? Well, you can read commentaries from now until the cows come home, and there's all these different answers, and I'm going to give you a few different choices. There in your notes, some say instead of humbling himself before the Lord, Simon asked Peter to go before the Lord to pray that he might be spared the consequences of his sin. That's what some say. Now, before you come in and say, I disagree with you, that's why I said some say. Okay? I don't know who some is, but that's what he says. Barnes said that Simon was simply being a hypocrite. That's all he was doing. He was hypocritical asking Peter to pray for him because he didn't believe himself. Garrett Reith says, no, it was sincere of Simon to ask. He just wanted someone else to pray for him as well. Because the Greek language seems to say, Peter, you pray for me too. Right? Pray with me. Yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask God, but you pray for me too. Again, Hebrews 4:16 says that we can boldly enter the throne room of grace anytime and receive help in our time of need. Think again, the Old Testament saints, they could only go so far into the temple, and only the high priest can go into the holies of holies. And you, saint, because you have Jesus, can go in any time you want before the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God. And he won't refuse you. Psalms 51 says he will not refuse someone with a contrite heart that's truly repentant. He won't refuse you. Think about this. Paul often asked for prayer in the New Testament, so I don't think it's a bad thing to ask for prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So, as bad as Simon's sin was, as long as he had air in his lung and his heart was still beating, repentance was available for him. That's a merciful God. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Wally from Plains, Kansas. Wally was in his 80s and he was dying of cancer. And his grandson asked me to go over and pray with Wally and preach the gospel to him because Wally was not a believer. Wally enjoyed cocktails quite a bit, and Wally was very arrogant against Christ and the church. So I got to talk to Wally a couple of times, and I think on the third visit, it was just he and I. His grandson wasn't in the room. No one else was there, and it was just he and I. And so he started getting real with me. And all of a sudden, it came out that Wally was very angry with God. You ever been there? And so I got to talking to him more and more, and it turns out that when Wally was a young teenager, his brother got killed in the oil fields. And he never forgave God for it. And so as I tried to lead Wally to Christ, this is what he told me. Imagine this. "Rich, I've been an alcoholic and a mean drunk all my life. I can't now. It's not right. Now that I'm in my 80s and dying of cancer, it's not right that I go and expect God to forgive me at this point. I deserve everything I got coming." What was so cool about that whole scenario is I then got to share with Wally about how angry I was when my dad committed suicide. And for 6 years, how I was so wayward and so angry with the Lord. If you came and talked to me about Jesus, we were going to fight. But yet, if you talk bad about Jesus in those 6 years, we were going to fight. But it was so cool that I got to share this story with Wally. Wally accepted Christ and died the next day. I got to do his funeral in front of 500 of his friends, and I got to share that story at his funeral, and I believe people got saved there as well. As long as there's air in your lungs, people, as long as your heart is still beating, it's not too late. Doesn't matter how you lived. What matters is who you know. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, no matter what your past is, he's not concerned with your past. He's concerned with who you are today. I want you to remember the thief on the cross. Remember that story. Here's Jesus, criminals on each side, both kind of mocking Christ. All of a sudden, the one comes around and he goes, "Wait a minute. He's being executed. He's innocent. We deserve it." And he looks at Jesus, "Forgive me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said these words to him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There in your notes, we cannot be sure what happened in Simon's future, whether he truly repented and got saved, or if it was all lip service. We don't know. Certain church traditions say that he lost his mind there, went crazy, and became a heretic. We don't know. It is possible that he repented, got his heart right, and he's in heaven waiting for us. Could be. C.S. Lewis famously said this: there's three things that are going to surprise you when you get to heaven. You ready? Who's there, who's not, and the fact that you made it. Then Peter and John went, and they went back to Jerusalem. Philip stays in Samaria, and we're going to hear about what he did next week. But here's the conclusion. So remember the guy with the cat, right? Sees that vase, decides, "Man, I'm going to offer $100 for the cat. I want the vase too." No, can't have that sort of thing. And I mean, that's the same way that Simon thought that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And the Lord's power and his grace and his forgiveness cannot be bought, cannot be earned. As Isaiah would say, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, you have no money, come and buy. Without money, come and receive. Come get it." And Simon thought he lost his status. And Peter flat out tells him, "You have neither part nor portion in the kingdom because you got a filthy heart." As Christ followers, we have to remember our hearts can deceive us. And the Word of God, the living Word of God and the written Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, he knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts and our intentions. And he uses the Word to expose to us what our true motivation is. Listen to the Spirit. The Bible imparts truth that we might live according to His will and obey Him. And all this is only possible because of the finished work of Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another part of Hebrews that just blows me away sometimes when I think about it. Hebrews 4:14 says this, "Seeing then how we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points," catch this, "tempted as we are, yet he never sinned." Jesus has been through it. Every temptation you have faced, he has faced. Verse 16, here it is. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." Jesus, our high priest, willingly took off his robes of royalty, came down and took the cross that we might have life. He offered forgiveness once and for all. Last there in your notes, grace does not ignore God's justice. It simply claims God's justice and penalty paid in light of the cross. But the Lord always provides in our time of need. Here's the thing this morning. You're sitting here and we heard about giving and we've heard about Simon and his filthy heart and all these other things. And it's great. It's great to talk about. I mean, it's church history. We need to hear it. But there's really only one thing that matters before you leave out of here this morning and go have a burger up at the park with us. And this is it. We don't know about Simon, but how about you? How about you? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God the Father made God the Son into sin, who never sinned, that in exchange we can become the righteousness of God in Him." My only question is, where do you stand this morning? Because one day we're all going to stand before that throne room, and either we're going to stand before that throne room as children of the Most High God, "Oh, come on in, my good and faithful servant," or it's going to be, "Away from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And I would be amiss if you walked out this door and I didn't tell you that's a reality. That's the final exam you don't want to flunk. So I would pray this morning that if you have never truly placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would count it an honor to tell you more of my testimony and introduce you to my best friend. Because that right there is how you get access to the throne room of grace to come on in anytime you have a need. And that's good stuff. So worship team, come on out. Send us out of here worshiping the Lord this morning. We just want to praise Jesus for who He is, our great high priest who broke through the heavens, came down, tempted in all ways yet without sin, that we can now boldly break through the door and receive help.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, "I'll Buy That," from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.